Hebrews chapter 12. For the sake of continuity,
begin reading at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth. Afterward. We're going to read that word again in this chapter. Afterward. Oh, people need to be looking ahead and thinking about afterward. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And I think so far we have learned that if we're going to run a successful Christian race, that we're going to have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, because those extra weights and those sins will cause our hands to hang down and our knees to become feeble. We have to cast off all of those things if we're going to run well in this race. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. That means pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Well, you look at me and I look at you, and we all draw the conclusion immediately that none of us are holy. So what did Jesus mean when he said, be holy? Are we all out of the will of God? Are we all going to hell? Well, what's wrong here? Well, maybe we have a faulty understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, be ye holy. He set that up as a goal for us to strive for and to reach for and to press for. Be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. He is our model. He is our standard. We don't look at the rest of the world and say, well, everybody else is doing it. I guess it's all right for me to do it. No, Jesus Christ sets himself apart, separate from sinners, the Bible says. And he is there as our example, as our standard. We are to go by him and not by the rest of the church, not by the rest of the world. He is the standard. We go by him. He said, be you holy, even as I am holy, be you holy. So when we wonder about what God wants us to be as Christians, we do not compare ourselves with others, making ourselves foolish and very unwise. But we look to him and we say, am I like Jesus? Not am I like Pastor Tanberg, or am I like Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so. Am I like Jesus? He is the ultimate. He is the one. He said, be you holy even as I am holy. So he is our, his example is our goal. We should try desperately to be like him. Now how are we going to do that? We have to have the Holy Ghost. We have to have the power of the Lord working in our lives. The Bible says, he gave us the Holy Ghost, and through that Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we can be like him. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. There is a difference between Jesus and all the rest of humanity. And so he says here, follow peace with all men and follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we should ever be in a growing state. We should constantly be going on toward perfection. We should never be plateauing or stagnating or standing still. We should be growing in grace. Everybody say growing.
Growing.
Growing. Say it again.
Growing.
Growing. We should be growing. Listen, if we don't know God better today than we did last Sunday, we have plateaued or backslidden one. If we're not closer to him today than we were last Sunday, we have either plateaued or we are backsliding one. Because we are not like him yet, therefore there is room for growth. Amen? There is room for growth. And so he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we discussed at length following peace with all men. And there is a line drawn. You can have peace only as long as you do not forfeit or sacrifice holiness. And when it comes to holiness or peace, well, then you choose holiness and you just have to have that other little skirmish or whatever. It just has to be that way. But don't look for excuses to be at war with somebody. Never, never. But we've already discussed that. Verse 15, looking diligently. Excuse me. Now we're going to get into another area here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, the Lord wants everybody to be saved. The writer to the book of Hebrews wants everybody to be saved. He says, lest any man fail. He doesn't want anybody to fail. Nobody at Pentecostal Assembly, nobody at any other church that's preaching the truth. He doesn't want anybody to fail of the grace of God. He wants everybody to make it to heaven, everybody to be saved. So he says, looking diligently. Now we're reading from the Word of God. This is not some comic book or some secular magazine. This is the Word of God this morning. The Word of God says that you and mean that we are to be nitpickers and nosy people, but it does mean that we are to have prayer bones on the floor now and then, praying for our brother, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It is your and my responsibility, not just my responsibility. He is writing to the Hebrew Christians here. Every one of you, look diligently. When you see one of your brothers or sisters faltering or becoming weary or failing, go after them. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When I say go after them, I mean go after them on your knees before God, getting a burden for them. And then going to them and trying to help them. Calling them up, encouraging them. Get them out to church. That's the best thing. In fact, when you call them up, hang up just as quickly as you can. Get their promise to come to church. Don't sit on the phone all day and give them false information. Bring them to church. Bring them to church. Get them in the body of the Lord and let them hear the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. A lot of damage has been done on telephones. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Oh, let's put this in order here. He says, in other words, what he's saying is to prevent apostasy. We are told to watch over each other with a holy jealousy. That's what it's all about here. Looking diligently, watch over each other with a holy jealousy. This is your brother. This is your family. And the old enemy out there is trying to destroy a member of your family. Go after that enemy and save that member of the family. Looking diligently to prevent apostasy, we've got to do this. Now, we were already told this before. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. When you see a brother or sister saying, I don't think I'll go to church. I don't think I'll read my Bible. I don't think I'll witness. I don't think I'll pray. Somebody is developing a little unbelief in their life. And that unbelief is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. In departing from the living God. But listen to verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Exhort is a strong word. It means warn them. Warn. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brother, I don't think you ought to stay home and watch that dirty movie on Sunday night. I think it'd be better for you to be in church. Well, you should have seen that movie, though. What'd you do in church? I'll bet I had a better time than you had. Well, if you feel yourself starting to lean toward that way, somebody better call you up and tell you to get in church. Well, we're supposed to be bigger and stronger than that. And there is nothing out in the world that ought to keep us away from church. Nothing out there. And the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, I'm only teaching what the Word of God says. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, because the time is short and this may be the last day. And the only day we have is today. Tomorrow may never come. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, the Bible says. Okay, so exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'll tell you, deep sin is deceiving. It is deceitful. And oh, it is so easy for people to be taken in by sin. And we're also told the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another. Now, that's talking to the saints in the assembly, out in the pew. Let us consider one another to provoke. Not just provoke, but provoke unto love and to good works. So you see, saints, you have a responsibility to your fellow Christians. You have a responsibility to the other members of the family of God. You are not allowed by the scripture to sit or stand idly by and watch them head for the waterfalls and go over the waterfalls and plummet to their damage or death. You have a responsibility. When you see your brother failing of the grace of God, you have a responsibility to come to me, tell me, go to one of the elders, tell them, or go to that person and say, come on, let's go to church. Let's go to church. Oh, you feel so good after a trip to that altar. Sit with that person in church. Get them to the altar. Now, when I say that we're supposed to, that we are supposed to exhort one another and provoke one another, I don't mean that if somebody doesn't have your standard of holiness that you walk up to them and say, I don't like what you're wearing, brother. Listen, you lay off. I'll take care of that. I don't want anybody in this church going to somebody else saying you shouldn't wear this or you shouldn't wear that. Unless they're naked, then tell them they should wear something. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about failing of the grace of God. I'm talking about departing from the living God. I'm talking about heading the wrong direction. Follow me? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not talking about picking on somebody's red shoes or blue shoes or color whatever and so on and so forth. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. We teach an external standard of decency in this church, and I'm all for it. I believe in it 100%. I firmly believe the ladies ought to dress like ladies and men ought to dress like men. And that ladies ought to look like ladies and men ought to look like men. I firmly believe that. Amen. But there are so many things on the clothesline that people can just start picking and nitpicking until we don't give anybody a chance to mature in the Lord and grow up in the Lord. So if you really want to do something to exhort your brother or provoke your brother unto love and to good works, then get them to church. Pick them up for church if they don't have a way. Take them out to dinner and pay their bill. Get down on your knees. Do something that's going to cost you something. Do something that's going to take a little effort. It doesn't take a lot of effort to just open your mouth and hang your tongue out and say, I don't think you ought to wear that pin. That doesn't take a lot of holiness or effort or sacrifice to do that. But brother, when you say, hey, I'd like to take you out for dinner. I'll buy your dinner today. I got to talk to you. And you sit there at the table with tears streaming down your face. Say, brother, do you know where you're headed? You're headed for the lake of fire. You better turn around. That's another story, isn't it? That's what I'm talking about. And I want to make myself very clear today that we don't have any fruit inspectors, you know, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. Let's give people a chance to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. But to prevent apostasy, we are told to watch over one another with a holy jealousy, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we exhort you, brethren, not pastors, not elders, not deacons. We exhort you, brethren, every one of you in the church. Warn them that are unruly. In other words, you're sitting down and somebody's having the pastor for dinner. Warn them that are unruly. You're sitting down to dinner with somebody or coffee with somebody and they're criticizing some department head in the church or the Christian school or whatever. Warn them that are unruly. When people start talking against the leadership of the church, listen, let me tell you something. That's when something's going wrong in their hearts. And that's when they're headed in the wrong direction. And that's when they need help desperately. The best thing for a person to do, and I say this as kindly as I know how, if they are in disagreement with the church, they ought to find a church that they are not in disagreement with. Because they are so in discord among brethren. Now I say that as kindly as you can take it and as I can give it. That if a person speaks against the leadership of a church that he's attending, he is wrong. He is out of the will of God. He is out of the Spirit of God. And God's going after him. That man will have trouble. That boy, girl, woman will have trouble. And when your children hear parents talking against the church, you know what you're doing? You're saying, child, I'm setting you up for a backsliding when you get older. I'm setting you up to depart from the church and from the living God. Because that's where the Lord is, in the church. He's in the church. A lot of people say he's out by the river and he's out in the woods. And I have my church out in the fields and so on. Don't fool yourself. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Let me tell you something. God created the rivers and the hills and the mountains, but God ordained the church. He ordained the church as a place where people gather together and have sweet fellowship one with another and holy communion with the God of heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so people need to be careful. They need to be very careful. And I say these things because I am from this pulpit looking diligently after every soul in this building. This is serious business, folks. This is serious business. A lot of irreparable damage has been done through the history of the church by people. And if you don't believe me, read the book of James. Read the book of James and you'll see what can happen when a person does not have their tongue under control. Amen. That tongue needs to be sanctified, set apart as holy unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you are all deputized. You are all made agents or assistants or substitutes of the leadership of this church to take the oversight. And by the way, this is the very same word in the Greek. When he says looking diligently here, it's the very same word as Paul that he uses here to all the church that Paul uses when he says taking the oversight, or Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:2 when he tells the elders to take the oversight. Looking diligently and oversight are the very same, come from the very same Greek word. Isn't that interesting? So every one of you are deputized to take the oversight of your brother or sister in the Lord to make sure that they make it to heaven. Wow! Isn't that serious? Isn't that serious? That you're responsible? Listen, don't try to shirk it. Don't try to shake it off. You're not going to eradicate it from the scripture. It's there. It's there forever. You have a responsibility according to God, and we have read it in two or three witnesses this morning of scripture. This is what God demands of us according to the word of God. Don't shake it off. Don't shirk your responsibility. Here it is. We are to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. What is the grace of God here? Heaven, seeing him. He said, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Only by the grace of God will any man ever see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We must be cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to experience his grace. And so he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Only by grace will we see him. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. See? Praise the Lord. Can you still say praise the Lord? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if we want our brothers and sisters to go to heaven, then we got to be diligent in this area. Because some people are stronger than others. Some people are weaker than others. And we that are strong, the Bible says, ought to support the weak. So if you got up this morning, looked in the mirror and blessed your soul and complimented your face and said, "Boy, you're a great Christian," and patted yourself on the back, you are really a strong Christian. Well, then you have a great responsibility. When you come to church, you need to look around for somebody that needs help and help them, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Now there's one thing we can all do, and I said that this does not mean that we are to go around nitpicking and just finding fault with little tiny things, you know, but one thing we can all do, if someone missed church, we can call them up. You're not supposed to say, "Boy, oh boy, so-and-so wasn't there in church. I wonder if the pastor caught that. I wonder if he's on the ball. I'll go again next Sunday and see if that person's missing again. Yep, they're missing again. I'm going to call up the pastor and say, 'Did you call up so-and-so and see if they were, why they weren't in church?'" And I say, well, No, I didn't. But we're better organized than that here. Every Monday morning we go over the attendance list now. And we know who's missing and so on. And we do care and we are concerned. But listen, my answer should be, did you call them? Now, if the judge put you in the witness chair and you were cross-examined, say, wait a minute, did you know they were missing 2 Sundays ago? Yes, Your Honor. Did you call them up? No, Your Honor. Why? Why did you not call them up? Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, sir. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. You go to church? Yes, sir. And you believe in the Bible? Yes, sir. Are you aware the Bible says that that's your responsibility? Well, wouldn't you be embarrassed if the judge knew more than you did? Or the lawyer knew more than you did about your responsibilities? Let me tell you something. When you sit in that witness stand, you're going to find out that in a lot of cases, they do know more about you and your work than you think they do. You're going to find out they know a whole lot more about what you should have done than what you thought. I just came from the witness stand. I've been there before. Well, maybe somebody else called them up. Well, if they receive 100 phone calls, it'll be all the more impressive. I better get back to church. They really love me there. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. The reason we don't want to leave anyone behind. We don't want to leave anyone behind. We want everybody to make it in. We are our brother's keeper. We want no man to fail of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Another reason for looking diligently is to keep the church pure. To keep the church pure. I know a lot of pastors are concerned about quantity. This pastor is concerned about quality. Oh, go out and compel them to come in that my house may be full. I know the Bible has a lot to say about quantity and filling up the house of God, that his house would not be empty. I know that, but I also know what the Bible says about keeping the house of God pure. You can't just drag anything in that hasn't repented and make them a Sunday school teacher. Teach your child how to live an alternate lifestyle or teach your child how to use profane language. No, we don't do that. We've got to keep the house of God pure. How do we do it? Oh, I'd just love to bare my soul and pour out my heart someday and just tell you how I feel about the church. The church, what the church really is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we have to keep the church pure. Now, if God chooses to remove an incorrigible troublemaker, then don't drag it back into the church. I'm not talking about that kind of looking diligently. If somebody has apostatized, if they have reprobated, if God has turned their switch off and they don't have any love for God at all and you drag them back into the church, you're dragging trouble back into the church. Let it go. Let it go. Perhaps God will have mercy on them somewhere down the line and turn them around again. But when they are incorrigible, when they don't care anymore, when they don't want to go to church and you handcuff them and a couple big men carry them in and say, it won't work. It won't work that way. If any man will, he can do it. Praise the Lord. In those cases, I would say consult your pastor. You know, God does cleanse the church from time to time. He cleansed Israel from time to time. And one king asked a favor of his wife, and she rebelled against him. And so old Vashti was taken care of, wasn't she? Lest she was dragged back in and influenced other women in his kingdom. Remember the story? You can read it in Esther chapter 1. Amen. And we know that a man named Ananias in Acts chapter 5 wanted to make a big impression on the church. And so he came with a lot of money because they were communists in those days, you know, pure communism. They all had things in common. That's pure communism. Okay, anyway, they sold their property and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Here came this man Ananias, and he sold a piece of property. And Peter said to him, well, how much, is this all the money you got? Yeah, this is it, sure enough. Drop dead. You liar, he dropped dead. The church was being cleansed, see? And then what happened? Then his wife came in sometime later and, did you sell the land for so? Oh, sure, we sold it for so much. Drop dead, you liar. You lied to the Holy Ghost. So she dropped dead. So they took them out and buried them. Now the church was being cleansed. You know, the Bible says, no man durst join himself to that church because the cleansing power of God was there. You see, we take things so lightly today, we think that we can just drag anything into the church. We can just have liars in the church that'll say one thing and it's not true at all. Listen, God's going after that situation and God's going to clean the church. Now there's a way out. There would have been a way out for Ananias and Ananias. And Sapphira, they could have repented. Could have said, Peter, I'm sorry, I lied. Let me stand before the whole church and confess my sin. There'd be hope for them then. There'd be revival in their lives. They'd be changed. They'd be restored. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Amen. And Jesus has a plan, of course, you know. Jesus has a plan regarding these things in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee, one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto, and most commentators believe this means, tell it unto the leadership of the church. Get all the elders together. Tell it unto the leadership of the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Well, heathen men and publicans don't go to church. You know, they don't care for church. We come to church to worship the God we love. Praise the Lord. Amen. We come to church to take on our brothers and sisters. We don't come to church to see how much trouble we can cause. No, we come to church to worship the God we love. Praise the Lord. And so God does cleanse the church from time to time. You want to read something else interesting? You can read 3 John verses 9 and 10. Now here we have the reverse situation. 3 John verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, John said, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, we have a man here, Diotrephes, that assumed the pastor of this church. He self-positioned himself, see? And he gets up there. Anybody that disagrees with him, he just kicks them out of the church. Now, there are churches like that where pastors, if you don't agree with the pastor, kick out of the church. Listen. That's not the way this church runs. If you don't agree with the Bible, we just assume you went somewhere else. If you don't agree with the Bible and you have no intention, you have no hunger, no desire to know what God has to say on the matter, then we just assume people went somewhere else. You know what will happen if that doesn't? They'll come in and influence other people. And then the next thing you know, you'll have one group in this Sunday school room watching a pornography movie. You'll have this one over here playing cards in another Sunday school room. And then you'll have somebody else over in another Sunday school room doing something else. That's not the way it works. That's not God's church. Praise the Lord. We go by the Bible. And this is the Pentecostal Assembly Church. And this church was incorporated on January 20, 1920. That's a long time ago. What about almost 68 years ago now, come January 20. And so we don't think it's right for somebody to bring in the doctrine of infant baptism to this church. And in order for us to have peace with all men, we're going to sacrifice our faithfulness to the truth of God's word. We don't believe that's right. We don't think that somebody that has another conviction or doctrine should come in and try to change the church. Then we'd have to change the name of the church. We'd have to call it the Pentecostal Catholic Church or the Pentecostal Lutheran Church or whatever other church is sprinkle babies. See, we believe in baptism by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins with the ensuing promise that you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. That's what we believe here. We don't think anybody's got a right to come in and say, well, we disagree with your doctrine. Because this church is established on those doctrines. Follow me?
Amen.
Say amen if you agree.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this is what you want in the church. Okay? So we have some evils to guard against here, according to this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, so we have those three things to guard against, and those things are given lest any man should fail of the grace of God. In other words, lest he should fail to see the Lord. For only by grace will we see him. Or he will fail to come short of heaven. Only by the grace of God will we make heaven. So when we don't make heaven, when we don't see the Lord, we have failed of the grace of God. And so we are to watch over each other, lest by not following peace with all men and by not following holiness, we would fail to reach the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, lest any man fail of the grace of God, number one. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Now that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, which says, lest there should be among you. Now we're way back in the Pentateuch, we're way back in the Law of Moses, we're way back in the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible. The first book being of the five, the one, the five constitute the one. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch, and we're talking when we talk about the Law of Moses. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. That's always been the danger. Always. That their hearts would turn away from the Lord their God. To go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, a root that beareth gall and wormwood means a secret apostate, a false professor, one who is turning away or has turned away from the Lord. Now that's what we're reading here. Let's put it all together. Whose heart turneth away from the Lord, a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Deuteronomy 29:18. Spring up, or springing up means they manifest their evil tendencies. Now they're in your midst. They come to your church. This is what he's saying here. Well, I don't believe we have any of those problems here right now, and I hope we never do. But we need to be taught so that we are ready for whatever comes. I've told this church before, many people have come to me and said, I got a problem, what can I do? And I decided to go before this church and say, saints, let's learn something, and let's learn it well. We are always going to have problems. So when you have a problem, don't faint. Remember, there is an answer to every problem. Jesus Christ did not leave us without answers. You have a problem? Do not despair. There is an answer, and it's in this book. And if you don't know where it is, come to me. We will diligently search the scriptures until we find the answer to your problem. Do not despair if you have a problem. There is an answer. Praise the Lord. Now, that ought to make us all smile and be happy. I mean, you're walking along one day, you know, I've got a problem. There is an answer.
There is an answer to that problem.
With God, all things are possible. God can remove the problem, or God can make a hole through the problem, or God can show you a way around the problem. But there is an answer to every problem. So I came before the church and said, oh yes, we're always going to have problems. We will always have problems. Life will never be free of problems. Your last problem is going to be your death. That's what the Bible says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so, is there an answer to death? Yes, there is. What is it? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that He took my sins away so that the grave cannot hold me because I'm free from sin. Praise the Lord. And when the Lord says, come forth, He won't say Lazarus next time. He'll just say, come forth. We'll all come forth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So He says, lest there be any root of bitterness. Springing up means that they'll manifest their evil tendencies. They'll trouble the church. That's what the Bible teaches. They'll trouble the church. They'll cause strife and debate among you. Now, this root of bitterness is serious because it has power to contaminate other plants in its vicinity. One preacher told a story one time about an old blackjack tree, I believe it was, that its roots went underground and it caused a whole orange grove to bear bitter fruit. They could not figure out why those oranges were so bitter. And so they called the professor at the university out, and the old man walked around like this, the story goes. He went from orange tree to orange tree. They had taken a bite of this orange. That's bitter. And they went to another tree. That's bitter. And so they threw the old orange down. They went way to the end of the orange grove and took another bite of another orange, and that was bitter. A root of bitterness had sprung up and defiled many. And so the old professor came out and he looked around and he found that old blackjack tree and he said, there's your problem right there. And sure enough, the roots were intertwined and it just spread throughout the whole orange grove and it made bitter. All that fruit. That's what happens. You get somebody, one person in the church, where a root of bitterness springs up. And the rest of the church is uninformed. But this church is informed. I hope you're being informed right now. That when somebody starts speaking evil against leadership in the church, there's a root of bitterness. Look out. Separate yourself. Get away, because it's going to poison you. Poison you. Amen. Now, the Bible does say, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So, I was just thinking, well, if anybody's sitting here this morning thinking, well, it won't happen to me. I can get by. I mean, I can have fellowship with that gossiper. Or I can have fellowship with that critic. You know, I can have fellowship with that root of bitterness. Ooh, no, you can't. The Bible says, be not deceived. It says, even you can't do it. That's what it means. Be not deceived. Even you can't do it. Nobody. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it says that in Galatians 5:9 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You ought to read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, that's a good one to read this afternoon if you want to do a little follow-up review on this study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole chapter. Just a few verses. Probably, 13? I don't know. But anyway, it talks about a little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. That's all it takes. It's just one person. And the Bible says, maybe we ought to read that together, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And see what the Lord says to do. He says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now some people say, and I should preach on the parable of the wheat and tares. They say, oh no, Jesus said, don't go out and tear out the tares, lest you uproot the wheat also. That's not talking about the church. That's talking about the whole world. You're not supposed to go out there with machine guns and gun down the sinners. That's not in the Bible. See, you don't know what manner of spirit you're when you're going to do that. But as far as the church goes, that's a completely other story. And ye are puffed up and not mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Who says we're not supposed to judge? People say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Boy, do you know what that means? That means, brother, if you're going to judge somebody, you better get ready to be judged yourself. Because as soon as you pick on somebody, they're going to pick right back at you. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Isn't that good teaching, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for such good teaching. Praise the Lord. So the Bible does not teach that people shouldn't judge. It teaches that they should judge. Well, we get things mixed up, don't we? Do we ever get things mixed up? He says, isn't there anybody in your church that can judge? He says, I'll tell you what to do. And he made a little fun of him. He says, take the least intelligent, the least spiritual person in the whole church. Set them up. They can do a better job in the world. Woo. And so he says here, I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, hopefully that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I didn't mean the fornicators of this world, Paul is saying. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For them must needs ye go out of the world. Ye needs must go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, and he knows better, but he's departing from the living God. If a brother knows better, he's called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'm only reading to you the Holy Bible, and if you get upset with me, it's God that you're upset with, not me. I just read His Word. Follow me? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we have to teach these things as we come to them through the Scripture, because we are set for the defense of the church, set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. Okay, bitterness is a terrible thing. It's so terrible that Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the result of all this is peace, harmony, unity, holiness. Praise the Lord. Then number three, the third warning, he says, lest there be any fornicator. Now, we are to guard against immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Oh, brother, when you see somebody ogling a woman, when you see somebody lusting and so on, well, be careful about your judgment. But, I mean, if they're looking at a porno magazine, you know good and well that it's time for you to exhort them. It's time for you to look diligently, especially if they call themselves a brother. That we read that the girls that Isaac married, these Hittite women, these Canaanitish girls, when Esau married them, it says they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. They were a grief unto Isaac and Rebekah. Well, that was Esau. That was Esau. A little immoral, we'd have to admit, wouldn't we? Okay, but Esau was also, according to this scripture, a profane person. Now, profane means that you are secular as opposed to spiritual. Secular as opposed to spiritual. Profane means that you lack any spiritual sense. And we could turn quickly to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and read about Esau here and his profanity, his profane lifestyle. We in 1987 look at profanity as language only, but it's more to it than that when you read in the Bible. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. And Jacob sold sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, now that birthright, boy, that had a spiritual connotation. That birthright was spiritual as opposed to secular or profane. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall eternal life do me? Or what profit shall the birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his spiritual heritage there. He despised that which he had from God. He sold it. He sold it. Okay? Now, Esau's tears could not bring the birthright back. Esau's tears could not bring the birthright back. See, we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. You know, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. Remember now, he got carnal. Isn't it easy to become carnal? When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Now that doesn't mean that he tried to repent. That doesn't mean that he was seeking repentance. It means that he was trying to get Daddy to change his mind. He was trying to get Daddy to repent, which in the Old Testament means basically to change your mind. God repented. He changed his mind. When a nation that was against God repented and turned to God, God changed his mind and spared that nation. God repented over Nineveh. He said, "I'm going to destroy it. Go tell them, Jonah, I'm going to destroy it." But if they'll repent, God had in the back of his head, you know, of his heart, "I'll spare them." And that's what the Bible means when it says God repented. It doesn't mean that God sinned and God repented. No, the same thing here. He found no place of repentance in Esau. He couldn't get his dad to change his mind because the blessing was already given. Though he sought it carefully with tears, though he sought the blessing carefully with tears, he wasn't seeking repentance. He wasn't sorry that he did it. He was sorry he got caught doing it. He was sorry that afterward he lost it all. Can I prove all of that? Oh, that's so easy to prove. Genesis chapter 27, two verses. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34 and 38. Genesis 27, 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he didn't say, "Give me repentance." He said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, oh my father." In other words, he sought carefully with bitter tears the blessing, but it was gone. You know why? Because he had a carnal moment. And that's what the book of Hebrews is warning us about. A carnal moment where we will sell out our promise of eternal life and we'll give up eternal bliss and happiness for present, temporary pleasure. Shall we stand?